Welcome to our site. My sermon today is entitled, The Inescapable Choice. The Inescapable Choice. And our text is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In our meandering through the Gospel according to Matthew, we've come to the beginning of the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a discourse shared with his disciples, not the crowd. In the Beatitudes, Jesus spelt out the character of the kingdom of God, the blessed attitudes that make his followers the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He has explained the righteousness that characterizes the citizens of the kingdom of God. It is a righteousness that far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He has presented relentless examples of what that righteousness is like when it comes to issues like anger, which is the seed of murder, lust, which is the seed of adultery, the tendency to judge the truth and seek revenge. And then he gives specific instructions about giving, praying, fasting, materialism, worry, wrongly judging others. He gave his disciples then a model prayer, which is what we usually call the Lord's Prayer. And then he capped all of his comments with a statement we often call the Golden Rule. In everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now we come to the conclusion of this greatest sermon ever preached. And being the true evangelist, Jesus preaches for a verdict. His words are reminiscent of Moses, who, having set out all the conditions of the old covenant, said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 15, if you'd like to follow in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 15 to verse 20. Moses said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount by pressing home the inescapable choice that every human being must make. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." John Stott hits the nail on the head when he says, "What is immediately striking about these verses is the absolute nature of the choice that is set before us. We would prefer to be given many more choices than one, or better still, to fuse them all into a conglomerate religion, thus eliminating the need for any choice." But Jesus cuts right across our easy-going interfaith, all roads lead to heaven, New Agey tolerance. He will not allow us comfortable solutions that man proposes. He insists there are only two possibilities to choose from. There are two roads to travel, one easy, one unbelievably difficult, one narrow, one very spacious. On the roomy way, there is plenty of room for diversity of opinion and laxity of morals. There are no boundaries on the broad road. It is the way of tolerance and permissiveness. Here the human heart can thrive in all its fallenness. C.S. Lewis describes how, as a young fellow, he passed into the evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be believed, except what was either comforting or exciting. But thankfully, before it was too late, by the grace of God, C.S. Lewis came to realize that the broadening of his mind, so-called, was the blighting of his soul. Joshua challenged the Israelites as they entered the promised land, "Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Elijah called for a radical decision on Mount Carmel. "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." Jeremiah told the people, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." At the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, then, Jesus himself stands at the crux of every person's destiny and demands a deliberate choice of life or death, heaven or hell. The reality is simple. There are only two ways. There are only two gates. There are only two destinations. There are only two groups of people. Those on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they are a multitude. And those on a narrow and difficult road that leads to life, and they are comparatively few. There is an unmistakable seriousness and urgency in Jesus' plea. Enter by the narrow gate. Luke has, "Strive to enter the narrow gate." It's not just good sense. It's a decision that determines our eternal destiny. It is an imperative verb in the original language. It demands action, now. The narrow gate is not a gate to be admired every time you hear a gospel sermon. It is a gate to go through, the only gate to go through, to be saved from an eternal hell. The gate is Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other avenue to heaven. There is no in-between. There is no third alternative. There is no fifth gospel that doesn't require repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ. All man-made world religions are based on human achievement. Christianity is based on divine accomplishment. May I repeat that? All man-made world religions are based on human achievement. Christianity is based on divine accomplishment, the finished work of Christ that first Easter, when he died on the cross and was raised the third day for our salvation. Friend, salvation is not doled out on a merit system. It is the free gift of God, given to those who acknowledge their poverty of spirit, who mourn over their depravity, and reach out the hand of faith to Christ, who alone can save. Jesus is not here contrasting religion and paganism. He is setting out the only way to have eternal life. The gate is so narrow you have to lay down the baggage of your self-centeredness and sin. You may have to agonize. The word Jesus uses in verse 13 implies extreme effort, intense struggle, a baffle. It's not an easy choice, this choice. You have to deny self, take up a cross, nail to the cross that which is offensive to a holy God. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount annihilates the easy believism that is often preached on radio and television and in many churches today. Jesus teaches so clearly the gateway to eternal life is small. It's like a turnstile, really. Ever try to get through a turnstile with an armload of luggage? The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't get through with their armloads of religious baggage. The rich young ruler couldn't get through with his armload of cash. Chris Tigreen so rightly tells us, our human responses to sin would be amusing if they weren't so contrary to truth. We try to cover up our sin like Adam and Eve in the garden. We know it's there, but we don't want to admit it to God. And we certainly don't want others to see it. That would be too humiliating. Or we deny that it's there. We come up with justifications such as, well, everyone is basically good and I'm okay and you're okay. We relegate sin to the aberrant folks who end up in prisons or psychiatric wards. Or we redefine it, saying it's not sin, it's a weakness, it's a character flaw, it's just human nature. Or we try to compensate God for it, we do good works. We come up with all sorts of religions and rituals. We make vows of obedience for tomorrow to make up for disobedience yesterday. We try to make the good in us outweigh the bad. But the cross, the disfigured bloody form on the tree, that first Easter, the picture of the penalty we deserved, undoes all our approaches to the problem. There on the cross, in plain daylight, the innocent sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who takes our shame upon himself, shows the sinfulness of sin in the eyes of God. We can either own up to the need for that sacrifice, or we can persist in one of man's pitiful solutions. But when we really see God's assessment of our situation on the cross of Calvary, that we were worthy of this brutality, this ultimate ransom for our rebellion, how can we downgrade the sacrifice of Jesus with our shallow attempts to deny our need? The writer to the Hebrews rightly says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Friend, if we ignore such a great salvation, if we refuse to enter by the narrow gate, then we are sealing our eternal doom. No, we cannot deny sin. We cannot redefine sin. We cannot cover it up. We cannot compensate for it. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. At the cross of Jesus, we see who we really are, and we ought to be humbled in the recognition of the ugliness of sin, and we should be left speechless. We know we can make no claim of our own righteousness before God. The Bible says all our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags in God's sight. But Jesus is our claim. Only Jesus can be our claim. Only Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, who was without sin, and who became our substitute on the cross, paid our debt, took our penalty, bore our judgment. Only before Jesus can we bow and find forgiveness. Roy Hessian said at Calvary, the naked truth is staring down at us, challenging us to drop the pose and own the truth of what we really are in our heart of hearts. Yes, friend, the gateway to eternal life is small. It's like a turnstile where you cannot take through the baggage of self-centeredness and sin, of self-righteousness. The baggage of self-righteousness, sin, immorality, gluttony, materialism, envy, whatever it is, that baggage has to be dumped at the cross, like pilgrim's burden. But the gate is wide enough to receive the chief of sinners who will truly repent and surrender the throne to the Lord Jesus. Friend, you cannot be a casual follower of Jesus. He never presented himself or his way as a soft option. The gate is narrow, one person at a time, and the road is hard. You have to be willing to put to death every day the things that offend God and wreck the relationship with him. In the words of Jesus, you have to lose your life to gain it. The New Testament makes no bones about the cross being offensive. Jesus' beatitudes are concluded with remarks about being slandered and persecuted for being a Christian, an authentic disciple. It's not an easy life to be a follower of Jesus. You have to swim against the tide. Jesus doesn't conclude his Beatitudes with a false promise of health and happiness and material blessings. The world is threatened by the person and work of Jesus and his standard of true righteousness. I'm afraid John MacArthur is right when he states, "It is a tragic fact that multitudes of religious people are headed for hell, not heaven." Years ago, when Dr. Billy Graham preached in Melbourne, Australia, one man wrote to the editor of a daily newspaper saying he would rather remain forever damned than accept the gospel that Billy Graham preached. Well, at least he understood the stark choice that Jesus lays before us. We are either saved through entering the narrow gate, representing the person and work of the Lord Jesus that first Easter. We are either saved by Jesus Christ, or we are never saved at all. The gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. How could Jesus be any clearer? The way of Christ is not a popular one, but it is the only way that leads to the eternal glory of heaven. It's God's way. Two roads, two gates, two crowds, two destinations. The choice is inescapable, and Jesus, the master evangelist, is preaching for a verdict. What is yours? There can be no neutrality. There can be no neutrality. There can be no neutrality. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. No one can make it for you. Friend, you will never get through the narrow gate by accident. You must enter it thoughtfully, purposefully, willfully, intentionally, seriously. It's a radical choice. It's a life-changing choice. It's an essential choice. I'm so grateful today that by the grace of God, nearly 60 years ago, I heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that first Easter, Christ died on the cross for my sins, and on the third day was raised from the dead, and that he is able to give us everlasting life. This is good news. It's the best news in all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing on him, we may not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the broad road eventually comes to the edge of the abyss, and there it stops. But the traveler doesn't. His end is destruction. Once again today, Jesus is pleading with every listener, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate. Come to me," says Jesus, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, under guilt and sin, and I will give you rest." Oh, friend, won't you be like Charlotte Elliot so long ago, that if you have never come to Christ, this may be your moment. If God is speaking to you, won't you come in the words of Charlotte Elliot in her famous hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." just as I am thy love unknown, has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season then above, O Lamb of God, I come. Father God, we thank you for speaking to us so plainly through your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you that he teaches for a decision. We thank you that you've laid before us, perhaps for some many times before, and now you've done it again, an inescapable choice, the choice to either receive Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, or reject him, the choice upon which depends our eternal destiny. Father, it is my prayer that all who listen to this message would be brought by the grace of the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary, to be able to see the purpose of Jesus' death that first Good Friday, and the wonderful victory of his risen life that Easter Sunday, and know that through faith in Jesus, we're able to share his death for us, being absolved from the debt and guilt of our sin, and share his risen life, giving us victory day by day over the power of sin and guilt, through the Holy Spirit who is able to give us new birth into your family and dwell within us and enable us, teach us, guide us, empower us, and help us so that we can be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you would bless your word to the nations through Jesus Christ our Saviour. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.